Hey, everybody, and welcome to the Collective Podcast. My name is Josiah, and I'm one of our leaders here. Our prayer is that you find this next conversation meaningful and helpful in your relationship with God, no matter where you're at right now. If you're a young adult in the greater Akron area and you're looking to find community or just trying to learn more about God and Christianity, I'd want to personally invite you out to Collective. We meet at Grace Church Bath Campus every Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And if you want more info, you can find it on our Instagram, GCM_Collective. Now let's jump into our conversation.
Yo, 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 yo. What's up, gamers? If you are here for the first time, or for the first couple of times, you're catching us at a really good time. You're catching us in the middle of our series, What Am I Supposed to Do with My Life? So this is kind of the premise of the series if you haven't been tracking with us. Everyone in here is in a phase of life, and you kind of are always in this phase of life. Hence life, where you're making these big decisions. You're making big decisions. Where to work, who to marry, what career to pursue, what to spend your time on, what friends to have, what community to invest in, what to spend your money on. How are you going to construct and build your life? And the question is always, especially at this phase of life, how do I know if I'm making the right decisions? You know, you're making decisions. Everybody's making decisions. But the question is, how do I know if I'm making the right decisions? What if I'm doing all the wrong things? And this is everybody's like worst fear, you know what I mean? You're doing all the wrong things and you wake up one day, 20 years later, and you look around and you're like, oh my gosh, I hate my life. Oh my gosh, I hate my life. And if only I had made better decisions, I wouldn't have been here. Some of us are thinking, you know, you got a girl, you got a guy, you think about proposing, you know, that's cute, good for you. But then you're like, you know, what if I'm wrong? And now I'm just stuck with this person, I just live with this person now. Some of you are like in a major, you're in a job, and you're like, should I quit my job because I don't really like my job? Should I change my major because I'm not sure if I want to be an artist? Well, I do want to be an artist, but no one is going to pay me to do it. And you know, like, so you're trying to figure out all these, what career to pursue, what friends to have, what are you supposed to do with your life? And if I had to summarize last week's conversation, the Halloween conversation, here's what we talked about. I'm talking about this idea of destiny, or how the Christians like to say calling, which is this misdefinition of this idea that somewhere out there beneath the shining stars, there is one perfect future for me. There's only one somewhere out there. And if I'm going to ever be happy, or if I'm ever going to be fulfilled, or if I'm ever going to find quote unquote God's will for my life, I need to go out and I need to find this future. And that leaves us with this feeling of feeling paranoid, because you never quite know when you get to these subjective questions, what major take, what person date, you never quite know if you're taking a path away from your destiny or towards your destiny. And you're always paranoid, am I making the right decisions? And so to debunk this myth, we looked at this incredible passage of scripture, Proverbs 3:5-6, and it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And we said, listen, you can't make your own path straight. You can't. I wish life was a slingshot. I wish you could calculate exactly, you know, I don't know if any of you are like in engineering class or something, but like you physics, yeah, where you can calculate exactly where it's going to go. And it's good if you just do it perfect, you're just going to land. Life is not like that. Life is completely uncontrollable. There's so many factors going. So we can't control our future. We can't make all the right decisions to lead us to the Emerald City, some kind of perfect utopia. We can't make our path straight. But if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, if we give our lives over to God, over to Jesus Christ with everything that we have, God promises that he will make our path straight. That's what redemption is. That's retroactively turning the decisions that you made into decisions that lead you into the best version of reality. So it turns out there might not be objectively correct answers. You want to go right or you want to go left, and there's nothing in the Bible about it. There might not be an objectively correct answer. The promise of the scriptures is if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you give your life over to Jesus Christ, whether you go right or left, he will make it straight. That's where we left off. If you missed it, you're going to want to catch up on our podcast, because this is week number 3, Collective Young Adult Ministry Podcast on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. You can listen to the first 2 weeks. The question last week was, am I making the right decision? But the question we have to ask this week, based on that conclusion, we need to ask this: how do I know if I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart? If making the right decision is more or less a little bit of a myth, how do I know if I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart and hence that God is going to make my path straight? How can I be confident that I am trusting him? And here's why we need to talk about this. Okay, I'm going to step on some toes. Whatever. There's a little bit of a stigma or a false conclusion that I think a lot of Christians make. And I think certainly a lot of religious people make, and certainly a lot of people outside of religion entirely make. And here's this, it's based in this idea of destiny, and I call it a false confidence. There's a false confidence that people can have. And the false confidence would say something like this. I think a lot of Christians believe that as long as I believe God is real, God is going to make everything work out for me. As long as I believe that God is real, that God exists, as long as I check off the Christian worldview on you know, what religion are you box, as long as I believe in God, you know, kind of like, I don't know, the kids of Neverland believe in like Tinkerbell. As long as I believe in God, God is going to make my life work out. He will give me my breakthrough. He will give me my future. He will give me everything that I'm looking for. And this has an element of truth, which is why it's incredibly compelling. But when you say trust in the Lord with all your heart, trust is like wishful thinking. You know what I mean? Trust is like this belief. You know, it's like, I believe that someday my prince will come. It's like, I don't really know, but I'm just kind of believing it deep down in my heart. And the implication of this kind of false confidence that God is just going to make my life work out just based on the mere fact that I'm a Christian and I'm not a Muslim. You know what I mean? It leads us to some bad places. It leads us to this implication that my actions don't matter. My actions don't matter. Because God has a purpose for me. God has a calling for me. God has a destiny for me. God is making straight my paths. So it doesn't matter what I do. I'm just riding on a boat. You know, I'm going fast and, you know what I mean? And God is going to bring me to my destiny no matter what. I need to sit back and relax because my present actions have zero impact on my potential future because God is in control. And this is a very dangerous way of thinking because it's actually opposite of what the Bible teaches. But you can use passages of the Bible if you spin them and you twist them just right to support this idea. And this is what a lot of people do. You could take Romans 8:28 that says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If love is just a feeling, if love is just something I feel in my heart, then I can say because I feel peace in my heart or because I feel hope in my heart, it doesn't matter how I live because God's going to make all things work together for my good. Here's a very popular one. A lot of people use Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But we ignore a couple things about this verse. Number one, that God is talking to the nation of Israel. You know what I mean? You know, imagine this. Imagine I was reading Harry Potter, you know, and Dumbledore says to Harry, Harry, I think you are a very swell guy. You know, and I just kind of open up the middle of Harry Potter and I read that. And so I go off and I just tell my friends, guys, you will not believe what happened. You will not believe what happened. J.K. Rowling wrote me a letter. Yeah, J.K. Rowling wrote me a 900-page letter, and I didn't really read it. I just kind of opened it, and I kind of picked a sentence, but in the middle of the sentence, J.K. Rowling personally wrote to me that she thinks that I am a swell guy. That's about how out of context reading what God is saying to Israel and then applying it directly to yourself is. I get the sentiment because God does have plans for you and God does want to prosper you. That's for real. But God is talking to Israel. He's talking to a nation and we don't like reading the rest of Jeremiah because what God is saying when he says, I have a plan to prosper you, he's saying that, listen, if you're faithful to me, if you trust in me with all your heart, I want to prosper you. I want to bless you. But the rest of the book is him describing the terrible things that will happen if they don't trust in him. And I haven't seen anyone make that their Instagram bio. You get what I'm saying here? So we can take parts of scripture and take them out of context and support this kind of very American, very Disney, very someday my prince will come idea that no matter what I do, no matter how I live my life, no matter the decisions I make, God is going to make it all work out for me personally, which has a lot of truth in it, but a little bit of falsehood. And that's where the best lies come from. So here's the deal. Listen, I want you to have hope in God. I want you to have hope in God. I want you to have a hope and I want you to have a confidence in what God wants to do in your life. I want you to be confident. But I want you to be confident about your confidence. Okay? I want you to be confident in what God wants to do in your life, but I want you to know why you're confident about why God's going to do that in your life. I want you to know and be confident that you're trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. Nothing prithy, nothing shallow, nothing fluffy. My whole family seems to have this like catchphrase. Everyone in my family says this. I've noticed it. My extended family too. My whole family, anytime we're about to do something stupid, every member of the family always says, it'll be fine. You know what I mean? Like my whole family is like this. I've noticed this lately. I do it more than anyone. It'll be fine. So we were doing the 4th of July. This is a couple years ago. And every year, the 4th of July, my family and my cousins and, you know, my parents, everybody, we all go out to my Aunt Susan and my Uncle Brian's house. They live in Pennsylvania and they live on this tiny little lot, like this tiny, it's very small yard. And my Uncle Brian, he's like this military man's man. You know what I mean? Like he's just like, he served in Nam, whole deal. You know, like he's that kind of guy. And what he loves to do, I don't think the government has any of his information, if that helps you understand him a little bit. What he likes to do is he likes to buy fireworks, whether they're legal or not. I have no idea. And he likes to load up on all these fireworks. And every 4th of July, we get together and we just launch these pseudo-legal fireworks in his tiny little yard. And so this was a couple years ago. I don't know if these are contraband. I have no idea. But we're like going through the fireworks. One of the fireworks, you know, if you've ever set off fireworks, there's like a little cannon thing that you set up and you have to, you know what I mean? We didn't have the right cannon thing. Like we didn't have the right way to set it up. And we had never set off this firework. We didn't even know what this firework did. Like we'd never tried it. And we were getting ready to light it and somebody was like, hey, do you think this is a good idea? Like, do you think because we don't know if this is legal. We don't know if this is a bomb. We're just about to light it. Like, no problem. And everyone, simultaneously, everyone said, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. And I remember at this time, this is so funny. My Aunt Elaine is like the sweetest person. Katya, do you have that first picture of Aunt Elaine? This is my Aunt Elaine. You know, like Aunt Elaine is really sweet. She's really kind. You know, the sweetest person in the world. We set off this firework and it shoots up and it goes over the house and it's going up. But then it makes a drastic turn. It starts pointing right down. And Aunt Elaine's just kind of walking out to her car in like the front yard. And out of nowhere, bam, Aunt Elaine gets hit with a firework. It's just like, I made a creation of it. You know what I mean? And she gets hit with this firework and she goes, you know, like the old sweet people kind of do. And, we were confident that it would be fine, but we were wrong. We were confident, but we were wrong. I want you to have confidence in God. I want you to have confidence in your future, but I want you to know exactly why you have that confidence in your future, because I think a lot of people have a false confidence. How do I know? How can I be confident that I'm trusting in the Lord with all of my heart? To unpack this question, I actually want to ask a series of questions. Ask yourself a series of questions. Let's start with the first question. How do I know if I trust the Lord with all my heart? Here's the first question. Is Jesus my instinct for my input? That's the first question. Is Jesus, my instinct, for my input? 2 weeks ago, we looked at this very foundational verse in the book of Proverbs. It's in Proverbs chapter 9. And it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we unpack the word wisdom. We spent some time unpacking the word wisdom. Wisdom is the skill of life, the grid by which successful decisions are made. But we never unpack the phrase, the fear of the Lord, which is, you know, kind of a questionable phrase. When we hear the word, the phrase fear of the Lord, I think most of us think of like being scared of God. You know what I mean? Like you kind of have this phobia of God. You're afraid of God. You want to stay away from him. You're afraid specifically of what God will do to you if you do something wrong to him. The fear of the Lord is like being scared of God. I have a fear of octopi. I don't know if I've ever told you about this. Octopuses. Octopus, I don't know. I'm afraid of them. I have a very deep fear. Ever since I was a little kid, you know, some people are afraid of sharks. But I'm not afraid of sharks. And here's why I'm not afraid of sharks, but I am afraid of octopi. You know, a shark might just come up and you know, bite your leg off. You know, a shark might just come and like just kill you. But then they're going to leave. An octopus is going to touch you first. That's the problem. I believe that the octopus is the most pervy creature on the entire face of the planet. So I'm completely afraid of them. I have a very deep, fundamental fear of octopus. And when you're afraid of something, what do? You avoid them. You avoid them. You run away from the things that you're scared of. I to this day, Sarah makes fun of me. I won't go into an aquarium. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be a part of what's going on. When you're afraid of something, you run away from it. But the fear of the Lord is a very type of fear, very different type of fear. It's a different type of fear that we're talking about. This type of fear is not about being afraid. It's not about being scared. The fear of the Lord is actually about respect. It's about respect. It's actually about reverence. It's about the desire for approval. Don't judge me. Please don't judge me. When I was in high school, I was the world's biggest 21 Pilots fan. Please don't judge me. My name is Blurryface, and I care what you think. I don't want to talk about it. You know what I mean? I was the world's biggest 21 Pilots fan. And when I was in high school, through a connection of a family friend and, you know, whatever, we went to this huge, gigantic 21 Pilots show. It was their hometown show in Columbus. And they were really popular at this time. And a friend got me backstage to meet Tyler Joseph, the leader of 21 Pilots. And this guy's like my hero. I thought he was the coolest person ever. So they took me backstage. It was really odd because we go backstage, like Josh Dunn, the drummer, was there. Debbie Ryan from Jesse, you know what I'm talking about? She was there. I talked to her. That was really weird. So we were going all the way to the back, and they just like dropped me off in his dressing room, Tyler Joseph's dressing room. And I'm not kidding you, he was in a towel. He was in a towel. We were talking to him, and he's just standing there in a towel. And he changed in front of me. It was insane. And so we're just talking, and I was so nervous. I was so nervous because I respected him so much. I thought he was the greatest person that ever walked the face of the planet. And another thing, I'm telling you so many facts about me. I love Coca-Cola. Like, that's my favorite thing in the entire world. I've never turned down Coca-Cola. He offered me a Coca-Cola, and for the first time in my life, I turned it down. I was so nervous. I was so nervous about what he thought. I wanted to win his approval. I wanted him to think I was good. I was so nervous that I filtered every single decision I made through the grid of what does he think? Listen, when you respect someone so much, you fear losing their approval. That's what the fear of the Lord is about. The fear of the Lord is about respecting God so deeply, you want to impress him. You want to honor him, like the person that you look up to the most. Here's what the author of Proverbs is asking. Is Jesus's input the beginning of my decision-making? That's what he's asking. He's asking, do you want to earn Jesus's respect? Like, is that like deep inside of you? And Jesus loves you and he thinks you're great. I'm not saying you're going to lose it, but is Jesus's input the beginning of your decision-making? And not in a guilt-trippy way. I think a lot of people hear this in a patronizing voice. You know what I mean? Like, what would Jesus do? Like, I hear, you know, my mom saying like, Josiah, would Jesus have punched your brother? What do you think Jesus thinks that you punched your brother? What, Josiah, would Jesus be watching The Hangover tonight? You know, like not that kind of thing, but like in a very sincere way, when you make a decision, do you seek Jesus's input? Do you seek the input of God? Is that the input that you're most excited to embrace and implement? Is his approval your highest priority? That's what it means to trust you with all your heart. Because if you trust that Jesus knows what's best, he's gonna be the first person you run to. If you believe deep down inside that God is in control of all things, that God is wise, that God knows what's best, that God loves you more than you love yourself, you're going to run to him. But if you don't believe that, you're going to avoid him. Let's talk about dating for a second. Let's talk about dating. Dating, everybody likes dating. You know, super, super fun. Not, dating sucks, but you're all dating, you know. You know, so let's talk about, hey, typically when we approach dating, this is normally how it works. Each person kind of has these standards. You know, they have these standards, and every prospect, you know, every guy or girl that they're kind of looking at, they're running through the grid of these standards that they have in their head. I need someone who can make me feel a certain way. I need someone who I think is mega attractive. Sparks are going to fly. Taylor Swift is going to write a song about my love story. I need a person like that. I need someone who's intelligent. Intelligent, however you define intelligence. I need somebody who works really hard. I need somebody who's excited about the path of life that I want to go on, who supports my trajectory. And you have your list of standards. And then if you're, you know, if you're a Christian, which I know not all of us are, you import some spiritual things. And they're like kind of like B-tier qualifications. You know what I mean? Your A-tier qualifications are your qualifications. And then you got like God's like B-tier qualifications. God says that they should probably be Christian. Like that would probably be good. God says that we need to be careful, you know, with sex and stuff. That's kind of dangerous. You know, God says that this person should probably go to church and probably be like the Bible and be involved in that kind of stuff. And it's kind of like the square peg in a round hole. You know what like God wants, but you want this other thing. And so you're just trying to kind of merge them and pretend like they're the same thing and kind of justify it and like make up excuses for it. They're kind of working together. But when your relationship comes around, this happens all the time. I've seen this a million times. You guys cry about it like every retreat. When your relationship comes around, what always happens is the input that you're most interested is your own input. The standards that you're most interested are your standards. And so when push comes to shove in the relationship, the first standards that get cut, the first expectations that get dropped are God's expectations. Those are the first ones. You were kind of considering them, but they're kind of B-tier. And you know that it's not quite working out, so you start making excuses. So you say, well, I know she doesn't really tell anybody about Jesus, but she's trying. She's trying. She's trying to break out of her shell. I know he keeps trying to go further and further physically, but he has a great heart. He's a really good guy. I know he keeps, you know, but it's okay. He's got a good heart. I know he's lazy, but he's really smart. He's got a lot of potential, you know? And so you start making up these little justifications of why it's A-okay. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with all this. You're not looking for God's will in your life. You're not looking for God's will in your life. You're looking for God's approval of your will. You hear what I'm saying? You're not looking for God's will. You're looking for God to give two thumbs up to your will. And you're expecting that that is going to merge together. You have your own desires and you try and shove them into God's desires too. When I was growing up, you know, my dad, I know not all of us have good dads, but I actually do have a really good dad. And growing up, he would always kind of teach us about dating and teach us about like girls and teach us about everything, you know? And I remember like growing up, he would talk to me about how to find, somebody who is convicted, somebody who has a lot of, you know, character, what to look for, what to avoid, all this kind of stuff. He told me all these standards. And I remember about the eighth grade, when I was in about the eighth grade, I started this on-again, off-again relationship with this girl who at best was mediocre. You know what I mean? She was kind of a girl. That was the qualification. You know what I mean? And so we started this like 3-year on-again, off-again, like kind of pseudo relationship. And I remember my dad would always like ask me how it's going because she would like talk to another guy and then we'd like break up and then, you know what I mean, heartbroken, call my friends. You get it. And my dad would like ask these questions about how it's going all the time. And I would tell him and I would describe to him and I could just kind of see on his face. He wasn't mad. He wasn't mad. He wasn't disappointed in me. He wasn't like, you know, I'm mad at me. But I could tell that he was disappointed because he knew he had taught me much better than that. I could tell that he was disappointed. He wasn't upset with me. It wasn't like this, you know, big disapproval. But I could just tell every time we talked about this girl, he wanted so much more for me. He wanted so much more for me. And so he wanted me to have fun with my friends. You know what I mean? He wanted me to pay more attention to people that had higher standards. You could just tell that he wanted more for me. And so I broke up with this girl eventually, and one day I just decided, I'm just going to write down everything that my dad ever told me. I'm going to write down all the standards that he ever told me. I'm going to write down what he thinks is important, what God thinks important. And I actually did. I actually physically wrote this all down. And I decided I'm never going to date another girl unless she meets all these. And they weren't my preferences. You know, I wasn't like blonde with freckles. And, you know, it was just like what my dad said and what God said. And I wrote that all down. And I remember eventually Sarah and I, my wife, who's incredible, we started dating in high school. And I remember about 4 years ago, I think, I took my parents out to lunch. And I sat them down and I said, Mom, Dad, I think I'm going to ask Sarah to marry me. What do you guys think? And the difference on my dad's face was completely different. It was incredible. I've never seen him smile so big. He had such a deep joy. He was so excited because he knew that this was what was best, that this is what he wanted all along, that for the first time, I disregarded my own opinions. Because actually, there were a lot of things about Sarah when we first started dating, because when you're 16, you don't know what the frick you want. There was a bunch of things that I wasn't expecting that were different. But my dad knew. Are you seeking first Jesus' standards? Are those your A-tier standards, or are your standards your own A-tier standards? Is the number one input you're looking for the input of Jesus Christ, or are you trying to make Jesus's kind of rules kind of fit with what you kind of want? Here's the next question. Who has the final say in your life? Second question. Who has the final say in my life? You want to know how you can tell if you trust God with all your heart? You want to know, there's a really good grid. You can tell if you trust God with all your heart based on how you respond to God when you disagree with him. That's how you can tell. You can tell you trust God based on how you respond to him when you disagree with him. I'm going to open a can of worms tonight. You know, we're just going to roll with it. I'm going to talk about some really taboo stuff, and we're just going to go with it. Many of us are very offended by the biblical teaching on sexuality. Many of us in this room are very offended by it. We don't like the God's restrictions on sex and sexual expression. What really bothers us, our generation, is homosexuality and the teachings on sexuality and on gender. That really rubs us the wrong way. We think it's regressive. We think it's oppressive. We think it's not loving. We think it's God trying to be controlling in some kind of way. We're very offended by that because we don't understand it. Some of us are very offended by God's teachings on forgiveness. We've been wronged. Some of us have been wronged in incredible ways. Some of us have actual abusers. You know what I mean? Some of us have been cheated, have been mocked, had these terrible things happen. And the teaching that Jesus gives is you need to forgive everyone or else you won't be forgiven. In other words, if you're failing to forgive someone, it's because you don't understand the gospel. We find that to be an incredibly offensive teaching. We don't understand it. Many of us in this room, many of us are very offended by God's teaching on abortion. We're very offended by it. The idea that God begins forming every human being in the mother's womb. We think that that teaching is sexist. We think that that teaching is regressive. We think that that teaching is oppressive. We think that that is God trying to control people and manipulate people. And that's what a lot of us think. We don't like that teaching because we don't understand it. And the list of topics goes on and on and on. When God's understanding doesn't fit into my understanding, we're taught to do two things, either disregard it or diminish it. When God's understanding of something doesn't fit into my understanding of something, we're taught to either disregard it or diminish it. Disregard that teaching by just not thinking about it. I just don't bring up homosexuality. I just don't bring up abortion. I just don't talk about forgiveness. Or diminish it, and this is what our culture does. Well, God didn't really mean that. Well, did God really say, which is ironic because that's actually Satan's first temptation to Eve. Did God really say? But that's what we start doing. We disregard it or we diminish it. But listen, here's the truth. It's going to be hard. It's a hard pill to swallow, but we have to swallow the pill. If you disregard or diminish God's understanding in anything, that is the singular indicator that you trust yourself more than him. I'll say that again. We even got a slide for it. If you disregard or diminish God's understanding in anything, that is the singular indicator that you trust yourself more than him. I think of it this way. In the newspaper, you have all these journalists, right? And the journalists are the people that actually like write out and write the content of a newspaper. So all these people, they're going out, they're getting the information, they're finding whether it's news or blog, or, you know, the cartoonists doing the comics. You have these journalists that are writing all this stuff down, and they write the substance, they write the content of the paper. And you might think that the journalists are the author of the paper, right? You might think that the journalists are the ones who wrote and authored the paper, but they're not. Do you know why? Because papers have editors. Papers have editors. Every writer for a newspaper has to submit their content to an editor. They all submit it. And that editor goes through and he takes out what he doesn't like. And he adds what he thinks should be ads. And he removes entire sections. And he puts this section over here instead of over there. The editor has final say on the paper. Even though the journalist wrote most of it, the editor is the final authority. Listen to me. If you find yourself editing God's understanding in any way, if you find yourself editing God's understanding in any way, taking out the parts you don't like, ignoring the sections you don't want to deal with, picking and choosing what stays in and goes out of your own life. It doesn't matter if you keep 99.9% of the original content. If you find yourself editing God's understanding, God is not the final authority in your life. You are. Did you hear what I said? God is not the final authority of your life. You are. And I'm not rebuking you. I'm not yelling at you because I do the same thing. I just want to let you know. Because many of us are walking around saying, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. But we're editing out his words. We're editing the things that he says. We're editing his understanding. Listen, if you refuse to forgive someone, God is not the final editor in your life. He's not the final say. You are. You've decided that your situation is the sole exception to what God said. You have decided that. If you refuse to be generous with your time or with your money, God is not the final editor of your life. You are. If you're choosing to be cynical, if you're choosing to have a hopeless outlook on life, to see the worst in other people, to see the worst in situations, God is not the final say in your life. You are. You're saying to God, God, I think you are a really smart guy. I think you're so smart. God, I agree with most of what you say. You are such a good guy, but I'm a little bit smarter. So here's what you need to change. Here's what you need to take out. Put it back on my desk when you've made those changes. Thank you. You see what I am saying here? Who is the final authority of your life? If you want to trust in the Lord with all your heart, the next phrase is lean not on your own understanding. Don't edit what God says. In all your ways, submit to him. That's when God makes straight your paths because you're handing your life over to him. And here's the final question. And this question might be the most important question. Question number three, whose kingdom am I building? Whose kingdom am I building? I want to look real quick at Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, I actually love this teaching. I think it's fascinating. Here's what Jesus says. He says, so do not be anxious saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the unbelievers run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's this big phrase. Here's this very important phrase that Jesus says. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you as well. This way, seek first his kingdom. And this is Jesus' own rephrasing. This is his own way of saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you see what Jesus identifies here in this passage. He identifies two types of people. He says there's two categories of people. There is a category of people who are trying to build their own kingdom. Their own kingdom. These are the people who live for themselves. All they think about is me. And here's the questions they ask. What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? What does this person think of me? Where is my money coming from? Where is my future going? What am I doing with my life? And honestly, this is what American culture is all about. And we've been obviously grew up in it since birth. And quite honestly, this is what American Christian culture is all about. This is kind of how we've actually kind of manipulated the narrative to be more about the American dream than the actual will of God. That's one group of people, people who live for themselves, people who are trying to build their own kingdom. And that's the vast majority of most people and most people in this room. But then there's a second category of people. There are those who are building the kingdom of God. They live to give their life away because Jesus gave his life away for them. And here's what they think about. They ask, God, what do you want for my life? God, how in this season, even when I don't understand, even when I don't see what's going on, God, how can I honor you right now? God, what opportunities are you giving me? It doesn't matter if I like them or not. It doesn't matter if I feel good about them or not. What opportunities are you handing to me? And then they ask the second category of questions. Instead of asking, what will I eat? They ask, what will they eat? What will they drink? What will they wear? Their lives are about pouring out for the sake of other people. And they're constantly asking, how are they doing? And do they know the hope? And do they know the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? I was reading this morning in Matthew chapter 10. These words just stuck out like a sore thumb. This is what Jesus himself says. Matthew chapter 10. He says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you know what he's saying? Anyone who loves their family, their comfort, their clique, their friends, their home, anyone who loves that more than me, they're not going to want to follow me. They're not going to want to hang with me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. And listen, there's so many Christians in this room, people who say Christians, who are nodding their heads saying, yes, that's what I want. You know, you're saying in your heart, yeah, that's me. Team Jesus, all the way, building the kingdom of God. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't think we know what following Jesus entails all the time. I don't think we think it through all the way. You know what's really interesting? When Jesus came to earth, Jesus never called people to be a good Christian. You know what's really interesting? Jesus's primary calling on your life actually isn't about morality. It's not. It entails morality, but it's not fundamentally about morality. Do you know what's really interesting? Jesus's calling, when he came to earth, he didn't tell everybody. He didn't give them the five steps to living their best life now or their best life one day in the future. Do you know what's really interesting? When Jesus came to earth, what he asked people was, will you follow me? He said, will you follow me? Literally follow him, physically follow him. Go where I go and do as I do. And if you read the accounts of Jesus's life, you're going to see something really interesting. When Jesus was teaching about love and forgiveness, a lot of people started following him. Everybody loves Jesus's teachings on love and forgiveness. And yeah, he really offended some people. You know, the religious people got really mad, but he also got a lot of followers. When Jesus was doing miracles, you know, water and wine, multiply the bread and fish, that's a really cool trick. You know, raising people that couldn't walk anymore, he got a bunch of followers. He lost some, he offended some, but he got a lot of followers. Listen to this. When Jesus started teaching offensive things, when he started teaching things that really started peeving people off, really started rubbing people the wrong way, he lost a lot of followers, but he still had a solid crew. He still had a crew that were following him. Do you know when Jesus' followers abandoned Jesus? Do you know when Jesus' followers scattered? When they saw him hanging on a cross. When they saw Jesus be arrested, be whipped, be mocked, be scorned, be rejected, and then they just saw him bleeding out. Just bleeding out. They said, we didn't know this was where we were going. I didn't know this is what it meant to follow you. We're gonna die? That's what's gonna happen? I'm gonna lose my life? That's what this whole thing is about? That's when they scattered. That's when they were gone. There wasn't a single one left, by the way. You can read the account of Jesus's life. That's what he meant. You know what's crazy? Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me, Jesus said that before he died. Jesus knew that was coming the whole time. He wasn't surprised. And the disciples scattered. Listen to me, everybody. Many of you love the morals. Many of you love the teachings and your life has been changed by the teachings of Jesus Christ by implementing them. Many of you love the miracles. You love all the good things that Jesus does. You love all the good things that Jesus does in your life. You love all the things that Jesus does in other people's life. But you will not get on that cross. You won't do it. You won't give up your life. Because you got a good thing going here. Your friends, your comfort, your mental health, your trajectory, your family. And you want to follow Jesus. And listen, Jesus doesn't ask you to get on the cross at day one, but a lot of you are there. A lot of you are there. And you wonder, why don't I know what I'm doing with my life? Why don't I know where I'm going? Why don't I feel close to God like I used to in the past? And I'm telling you why. It's because you don't trust Jesus enough to follow him to the cross. You don't trust him enough to give up your life. You don't trust that just as the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that if you were to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, Jesus Christ would raise you up too. You don't believe that. So you're stuck. Because you refuse. Guys, here's the gospel. When you are in danger,
when I was in danger, when we had no hope for a life, when we had no future, Jesus Christ came down to earth. And Jesus prayed to his Father. He said, Father, I do not want to go over there. I do not want to do that. I'm terrified. I do not want to give my life. I got a good thing going here. I do. But Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because I know if I don't go there, you and you and you and you and me will never be saved. The gospel is that even when we couldn't save ourselves, even when we couldn't pull it together, even when we weren't good enough Christians, even when we never got the morals right, even when we never got the theology right, even when we never got anything right, Jesus got it all right. He gave up his life so you can know what the heck you're supposed to do with yours. To hand you life and life to the full. And listen, you're safe. You're safe. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're safe. You're never going to lose your salvation. You can go out and commit the worst sins on the face of the planet. If you are in Jesus Christ, you're safe. You have security. You can rest. You're not earning. You can relax. You know that God's got you and God's taking you to where you need to go. And the only response is to give up your life in return. Because you're in his hands. Listen, Jesus, you want to know what you're supposed to do with your life? You want to know what your direction is supposed to be? You want to know what decisions to make? I'll tell you. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the Son of God, is calling you to give up your life. That's what he's calling you to do, to save the world. Guys, he's inviting you into the greatest mission of all time. You realize this? Because while you've been rescued, some of us have been rescued, there are thousands and there are millions and there are billions who have not. And Jesus is calling us out. He's calling us from the darkness. He's calling us into the light and saying, listen, you want a purpose? I'm going to give you a purpose. You want life direction? I'm going to give you life direction. I'll tell you exactly what to do. Just like I saved you, you guys, we're going to save the world. We're going to save the world. We're going to seek first my kingdom because my kingdom is the only kingdom that can save. And sure, you can build your little sandcastle, but eventually you got to kick it down. Because there's people out there. And he loves them too. I'm inviting you to that tonight. I am. I'm inviting you to pick up your cross. I'm inviting you to make your life about other people, about laying it down. I'm inviting you to join not me, but Jesus Christ to save the world. In this ministry, collective, that's what we're going to do. And I urge you and I join you. I ask you to join us and be a part of it. And some of you are going to be called elsewhere. And I ask you to be all in where you're at. People need hope. And you can play Fortnite. That's fine. But come on. Let's respond to what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Let's make every day about seeking first his kingdom. Let's stop worrying about what am I going to eat? Where am I going? How do I feel? Let's put it aside. Not my will, but yours, Jesus, be done. Let's tell the world about the one who saved our souls. Jesus, would you give us courage? Jesus, would you remind us? Yeah, we're going to get this wrong, you know. All the time, Lord, I feel like you're calling me to things and I just chicken out straight up, you know. But the truth of the gospel and the hope of the gospel and the assurance of the good news of what you've done is that no matter how many times I fail, and no matter how many times I'm a coward, Jesus, I'm safe with you. I'm safe with you. You love me. You love me. You love every person in here. And God, would you give us a confidence that does not lead us to passivity? Would you give us a confidence that leads to courage, that leads to mission, that leads to love, that leads to self-sacrifice? And God, if it be, that leads us to the cross. Holy Spirit, I pray that in this time of worship that you would expose to us our selfishness, the way that we're ignoring you, the way that we're rejecting you. Would you show us those things? But Jesus, through your grace, would you guide us? Would you show us what you want us to be, who you want us to be, where you want us to go? God, we love you, but you love us so much more, so much more. So would you let us live in that love, live freely and worship you? In your name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to The Collective Podcast. If you have any questions about anything that we talked about today, or you just want to reach out for help or advice or someone to talk to, we always want to make ourselves available to you. One of the best ways is to send us a direct message to GCM_collective, or to send us an email to collective@graceohio.org. As always, you are invited to Collective every Thursday night at 7 o'clock at Grace Church Bath Campus. Hope to see you soon.